Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
We are finalizing a study tonight on God's promises, and my title for tonight is The Setup for Success. And we're going to look at a real and a very, very studied passage of Scripture, and it's the conquering of Canaan's land. And we're going to start out with what is said to Joshua. Now, here's the crazy thing about what is said to Joshua is something very similar was said to Moses, but Moses was not able to actuate or activate or obtain the promises of God. And it wasn't because Moses was a bad dude, and it wasn't because he made a bunch of mistakes. Now, he wouldn't go into Canaan's land because of his act of anger and smiting the rock rather than speaking to the rock. And that's typology, because Christ was smitten once. Now we pray to him, and he is our provision, and he is our answer. But it was because of the faithlessness of the generation that he has served. And here's where we want to focus a little bit on you and I as individuals and our opportunity to obtain some of the promises of God that maybe others that we have seen around us have not obtained, or perhaps a past generation did not obtain some of those promises, and we've heard those promises for most or all of our Christian life, and we're saying, where are the promises of God? And what I want to do is get everything out of the way that we can get out of the way to prepare for receiving the promises of God. And I know timing is everything with God, but and God's promise isn't going to be delivered until it should be, like the scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. It was a timing thing, but sometimes timing has to do with our timing, our readiness, and our availability, our willingness to step into that realm of faith and confidently do what doesn't make any sense to our intellect. Oftentimes when I'm praying for people, I pray for God's peace that passeth understanding. That's the way the King James puts it, and that's kind of hard to understand in our modern English, because basically what it means is the peace that defies logic. Or it's the peace that defies circumstantial evidence. And so the circumstantial evidence hasn't changed, and the logic is still there, and we see all the obstacles or the potential for obstacles, but yet we have peace. We have peace in our heart. And thank God for what Brother Anthony preached on Sunday, that we can appropriate. Wasn't that good that we do have that kinsman redeemer, and he just says, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And I'm glad he bought you and I back. So we're reading out of Joshua 1 and 2. And it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So he's speaking to Joshua as he spoke to Moses. But Moses didn't get it. So what we're seeing is, just because the last generation didn't get it doesn't mean you can't get it or have it. And so and this has very little to do with our righteousness or our holiness. It has to do with God's plan, his overarching plan. He had a purpose. He had a job to get done. And part of that was fulfilling his promise to Abraham, was getting them into Canaan's land. And so irregardless of their faithlessness or whether they did everything just right, God had a promise to fulfill to Abraham. And he was going to make good on that promise. And so you and I, there are promises God has given to those that have already passed on that they didn't see. But God said, this is going to happen. It didn't happen in their lifetime, but that doesn't mean it can't happen in our lifetime. And perhaps it should happen in our lifetime. So verse 4, he says, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And I know I repeated it, but he said, that's exactly what he had said to Moses. And that's the territory that had been marked out by Abraham, and mostly with building altars to the Lord. Verse 6, he says, so be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. As we discussed last week, the time lapse between the giving of a promise and the fulfillment is sometimes very long. It's extenuated, it's stretched out, and perhaps one of the greatest failures of mankind associated with the lack of ability to receive the promises of God is recorded during the leadership time of Moses. God had given Israel the perfect setup initially. He had appointed and anointed a deliverer for their day. He had delivered them from slavery. He had given them great wealth. He had led them by supernatural signs and wonders to the borders of their promised land. And he gave their leaders a preview of the land. And Moses wasn't just a leader like Joshua, but he was the greatest prophet that lived until John the Baptizer would come onto the scene. And the scripture declares that. So he's a prophetic man. He's a man that hears and knows the voice of God and declares the will and the purpose of God. And yet they don't enter in. You see, the command was to go in and enter in to the land. But we read that these people believed the wrong voices and they lost their opportunity to inherit the land. And here we go with that word inherit. That didn't mean it's just they sit there and the letter comes in the mail. And sometimes we can get that idea with God. And I preached a sermon about the rich young ruler. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away very sorrowful. He wanted to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he thought it was a hands-off thing. He said, well, tell me what I can do and I'm qualified. But he had to act, he had to live out a lifestyle of self-denial in order to receive eternal life. Shock. Surprise, huh? And we sometimes are told, and probably it's not in just Christendom in North America, but it's all over the world, that God just wants to give, and he wants nothing back. But that's not so. That's just not the way it works. It would be like you just showing up for your paycheck every Thursday afternoon and never showing up to work. Wouldn't last long. Did for a while for Twitter, but it's not that way anymore. It's like you've got to show up and produce something. And I'm not telling us that God is just a hard taskmaster, but he does expect some things of us. In return, we have got to activate the promises of God. It wasn't Moses' fault. The righteous, faith-filled leaders were not those that were to blame. The foe wasn't too strong. The obstacle was no greater in the day of Moses than it was in the day of Joshua. And the timing was perfect, and God was ready. God was with him, and the enemy was afraid. We know that because we're going to read it later. They were afraid for 40 years. Yep. A whole generation lived in fear that one day those Hebrew children might just walk across the River Jordan. Yep. And show up and say, all right, it's ours. Remember, fear is faith in the enemy. Yep. The enemy of our soul, he is fearful. Yep. He knows what's at the end. He knows what's coming for him. And his fear spreads to his minions. That's why when we read of the swine that received the evil spirits before they did, those evil spirits that came out of that man at the tomb of the Gadarene said, oh, have you come to torment us before our time? You can't make me believe that Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, doesn't know what's coming and isn't scared, and he's trying to stretch it out as long as he can and get as many of us as he can so he can wreak havoc on the kingdom of God. And this is just my personal thing. I can't prove it by scripture, but I think he's just bitter and hateful toward you and I, because you and I can have something that he can never have. We can have redemption. He'll never have redemption.
Right.
So he hates you and I, and he hates the blood, and he hates the name. So there was faith in the enemy on the side of the Canaanites. So God had said, go spy out the land. See if it's what God said it was. And remember, the Bible says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. So even in their day, it was the land flowing with milk and honey. Go see if it is. And some of that's left up to interpretation. And we don't see everything there is. I've said this before. When God called me to Portland to plant a church, he gave me a vision, and it was a house, and I saw the house and what it looked like, and it just gripped my heart, and I wept over it, and God said, you belong here in this area. Well, it looked like most of the houses or half the houses in the Wilshire neighborhood of Portland. I've never seen the house, but I knew this is where God would want me, and he gave me a visual that gripped my heart, that moved me to come and plant a church. And so we may never see it exactly like what we see, because you see through a glass darkly. Then we'll see face to face. So even the prophetic utterances that we receive, don't wait until it looks like crystal clear, absolutely, positively, irrefutable, this is it, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, maybe when the next prophet comes along and he says, thus saith the Lord, I'll believe. And in the meantime, the opportunity passes by. So what I'm saying is we need to grab onto the promises of God if it even looks close to what God said that he was going to do for us. And I've learned to do that. That's, we would call it opportunistic, maybe. Some would say it's presumptuous. But God is faithful. So 12 leaders go in and spy out the land, and they can verify that the land, what the land looks like, and what Moses had described, and they verified all. God said it would be flowing with milk and honey. God said there would be nice homes. The word of the Lord, it said there would be walled cities and vineyards. He said there would be flocks and herds. In other words, that it would be a very profitable or prosperous land. And sure enough, it was like that. Why is it that sometimes we get captured, or our imaginations get captured, by the negative rather than the positive? And I know we have different personalities. Some people wear rose-colored glasses, and some people have sunglasses on all the time that turns everything dark. Some of us, we're going to look for the problem of the why not and the disqualifiers before we look for the qualifiers. And some people, they're looking at all the reasons why, yes, 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 until somebody else has to speak into their life and say, no, you're dumb. Now, there's a balance in all this, and God gives us teachers, and he gives us pastors, and he gives us leaders, and he gives us prophets and evangelists, and we all, if we have that fivefold ministry working properly, then we get the balanced view of what has to happen and what God wants to do. I have worked on many boards throughout the years, and as we work on those boards, there's all kinds of opinions. Now, some people, you never hear their opinion because they don't know how to share their opinion. And it always baffles me. Why are you on a board? And they ask if you have an opinion. And if you have one, you won't share it. But some people have no problem speaking up. And I can work with a district board and we can have a variety of views. But then we come to a consensus and make a decision. And that's the way the church is. But hopefully we're listening to the voice of God, and that when we fear that God is not going to fulfill his promise, somebody's alongside saying, hey, God healed me on Sunday. Hey, God provided for me. Hey, God came alongside in the promise that he had given me years before that I had totally forgotten about. Woo-ah, the promise came true. And somebody said, remember when God promised that? So you get these people, these men, these normal, ordinary men, they can see with carnal eyes only. You see, it's not our responsibility to assess the possibility. It wasn't theirs to determine the timing or the method or the details. He just said, go look and see if it looks like I told you it looked like. But they come back with all kinds of reasons why not. So the majority report was it's a great land, it's got nice homes, walled cities, vineyards, plentiful flocks and herds. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and we always get the picture as they had grapes and it took two men to carry one group of grapes. But the majority said, we will be defeated if we try. And the minority said, let us go up at once and possess the land. So there's always going to be more than one voice. Always. Even in the church, there's going to be more than one voice. In the church world, there's going to be more than one voice. And there's going to be people that prophesy doom and gloom, and it doesn't really happen because they tend to go toward the dark side, and they're speaking out of their own heart rather than out of the heart of God. And there's sometimes where people have prophesied positive, glowing things that they have spoken out of their optimism in their own spirit rather than the Spirit of God. But that's why we need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God, and that's why these corporate worship times are so wonderful. When the Holy Ghost is moving, God confirms his word with signs following, like the healing that Sister Emily experienced. And maybe everybody doesn't tell of their healings or what happened. And maybe your wounded heart was healed, but you're not quite ready to tell everybody, but you tell your closest friends that God changed your life. But in that holy environment, something that is spoken out of character of God, it really stands out. So we need the moving of the Spirit of God. We need to listen to the voice of God. But remember, these people had walked for hundreds of miles across the wilderness. God had already been providing for them miraculously. There had been miracles already happen in their lives. They shouldn't be alive. And so in chapter 14 of Numbers and verse number 1, when they came back, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And while the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they had these guys, and it was the majority that said, we can't do it, and they believe the majority. The majority is often not right. And you would believe that if you vote for somebody and they lose, you're saying, the majority is dumb. You know, we don't agree with it because it's not our opinion. But they made a decision based upon, they were listening to new voices. But Moses says, no, wait. This is the guy that called the 10 plagues over Egypt? This is the guy that prophesied the night of Passover and it happened? This is the guy that raised his rod over the Red Sea and God sneezed and blew a path through the Red Sea? This is the guy that struck the rock and millions of gallons of water likely flowed? And now you're not going to believe him? I don't know what happens to us sometimes. God's leading them on a path. There's a sequence of events, and every opposition, every obstacle that comes up, God removes either by the voice of the prophet Moses or an action of the prophet Moses, or he just sovereignly comes in. He removes that obstacle and he places them right at the edge of that land, and it sure looks like the right thing. But fear struck their heart. So there's a punishment, Numbers 14 and 23. It says, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Here's the crazy thing, what's happened. They said, would to God we had died in the wilderness. And God says, okay. Be careful what you say. And I'm not one of those guys like Rhema that believes that anything I want, I speak and I get it. That's not what God gave us his word for. He gave us his word to speak what he wants so that it has a possibility of happening if people will submit to the will of God. And please don't overwrite what didn't happen with what has already happened, because sometimes God speaks to somebody and says, this is what I want to do in your life, but they won't cooperate with him. They want to hold sin in their heart, or they hold unbelief, or they continue down the pathway that they were going down rather than turning the way that God wanted them to turn. And so the goodness never comes, but it's their fault, just like these hundreds of thousands of Hebrew children. So God says, okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. It's not going to be till all of you die that are 20 years old and over. So it's going to be like, that puts a new twist on wanting somebody to die. You're not going into, I don't get the promise till you're gone. God just let them wander and wander. And we know a few years before they eventually crossed over, they did set up on the other side of Jordan from where God intended for them to be and began to defeat the kings. But here's what they did. Because they didn't like what Moses said, they said, we're going to elect some new leaders and they're going to lead us back to Egypt, back to bondage, back to... How soon do we forget what we came from? Yeah. And boom, God sent a plague. And there was death because of that. You see, there are ramifications if we don't believe the promises of God. But we're talking about the perfect setup. And what I'm trying to do is provoke our memory. This is why we need to pray the promises of God and remind him of the promises of God like we did last week. Because sometimes we can lose sight of the promises of God. God has spoken to me through prophetic utterance, through somebody to me with prophetic utterance about a promise over 12 years ago, and I haven't seen it yet. But it was somebody that didn't know me, didn't know anybody about my family, didn't know anything about the circumstances. And in a meeting, we were told to go pray with each other, and there were 2,300 people in the building. And I turned around, and our eyes met, and he began to prophesy over me. And it was like, oh, my goodness. But I lose sight of that promise sometimes. But like Tuesday night last week, I turned my mic off while we were all praying, and I began to declare it. And I am visualizing that promise fulfilled. So anything that looks like that promise being fulfilled, I say, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. You know? If you got five numbers on the lottery, I don't play the lottery, but, you know, you're scratching them off. You're getting higher and higher, everything but the last one. But five numbers would be all right of a billion. I don't know, I guess. I don't know, I don't play it. But we can think we're going to win the lottery that way. Why can't we look at the promises of God that way? And anything that might lead toward that fulfillment, we say, okay, click, there's another one gone. There's another one off the list. God is moving in my life. I believe that if we could see into the future, we would take greater risks. I believe that if we could hear the private conversations of the enemy, we would fear less. Yeah. And I believe that if we would listen to the right voices, we would make proper choices. I believe God. So I have to manage who I listen to. I have to manage what signs I look at. I have to manage what I can remember from what thus saith the Lord. I got to know what the book says, because there's a lot of promises in the book that are for all of us. Just like we talked about redemption for all mankind. We don't have to pray and ask God if our neighbor should be saved. He wants your neighbor to be saved no matter how much in debauchery they live. We don't have to ask God about that. We just have to ask him, what's my part to help bring salvation to their lives? I observe that oftentimes the child of God lives below the level God planned for them. Now, I think probably the majority of us could say there were moments in time where we had a God moment, where we had a realization of something, and it took us to another level of spiritual living. And we thought, why was I so slow? What took me so long? Don't beat yourself up, please, because all things come in a time, and we've got to add one thing before we can get to another thing. I mean, you don't become a doctor before you finish your master's. You just don't do that. There's a sequence through which we go. I observed that the child of God that fails once, it's harder to succeed at a later point sometime because we capture the failure in our mind rather than the success. And I have further observed that if corrective measures are taken by the child of God, they can begin to rise above their failures into great faith. And we can say, okay, God, I'm believing, I'm trusting, I am confident. You see, Canaan was about more than just the current generation. Yeah. It was about God's promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Yeah. Which meant that if they wouldn't, he was going to find somebody else that would. That's why when the first generation says no, God says, okay, I'm going to give the next generation a shot. They should have been in Canaan's land 40 years earlier. Yes, it's true. But they didn't obtain it. But God said, I've got a promise to keep to Abraham. I've got a promise to keep to Isaac. I've got a promise to keep to Jacob. And that promise was more than just about them as individuals. We know it was about the Messiah. It was about Bethlehem. It was about the nation of Israel. It was about the salvation of the whole world. Don't forget, you may be the piece that brings another to salvation, and you could be the answer to several generations worth of prayer. You could be the answer. So we have got to have faith in God. Canaan was about God's plan for future generations. It was about a pathway to the birth of the Messiah, and you have to lose yourself if you want to be a part of God's great plan. And the first generation weren't willing to lose themselves. They said, we're just going to go back. We can take care of ourselves. We can handle being slaves. It's foolish when we look at it, isn't it? It's very obvious, especially because we know the end of the story and we know how it turned out for the second generation. But what I have to do with that is say, God, why did you record this? The Bible says it was written for our example upon whom the ends of the world will come. So we wouldn't fall by disbelief. That we wouldn't follow that pattern. In other words, when God says, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to give you, leave the details to God. He never told them how he was going to shake the walls, how he was going to carve out something in the earth, how he was going to get a hollow in the earth to receive the walls. God didn't give them the details. He gave them as they were needed. In fact, it wasn't but a couple weeks before they actually marched around the city that Joshua even had a clue how it was going to happen. So why do I have to have 6 weeks worth of information downloaded in my pea brain and there's really not enough, and it says fail, not enough room to receive? Because we really can't. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that he has prepared for those that love him. You know, God has great things prepared for us, so he gives us what we can assimilate now only for later. Do you know what a concept vehicle is? Something that they create and they'll show it at auto shows, and I see those and go, I want one of those. They never build them, you know. Do you know what's crazy about that? This shows my age. In the late 60s, I remember building a model, and it was called the Dodge Deoria, and it was a pickup that looked like it had a van front on it, and it was real futuristic looking and really fast. And guess what? They're building one that looks almost exactly like it now, but, you know, it's only 50 years later. But they have these concepts, and you know, they were building fully electric cars back in 1963. Motor Trend reviewed one. The way of the future. Well, here we are.
Well, it takes a long time to get there. This nuclear fusion thing that they're talking about is that it really happened, but it's on such a minute scale that as I was listening to the scientists debate it, he says, well, you know, from the time that they created the first nuclear bomb, it took them 12 years to get it really in production and to be able to use it. And they gave all these timelines of discoveries that we really weren't able to commercially use that discovery till decades later. But all the buzz is hey, we're going to be able to generate more energy than we use, and we're going to have these cars that are powered by fusion, and we're never going to have to fill them up again. Probably not in your lifetime. Because they have to be commercially viable, and the size of the reactors that they have, and they're going to have to be able to shrink them down to fit into the vehicles that we drive, and they're going to have to be light enough to do it and safe enough. And it's a controlled environment that they produce that in, but it's probably not going to happen out there. But God gives us glimpses of what he wants to do. He gives us glimpses of ourselves whole and healed and made well. And he lets us see it in the testimonies of our brothers and sisters. And they talk about God took away their anxiety and their fear. And God cleansed them from their addictions. And God healed their body. And in a moment, we maybe just get a flash of light. And we can see ourselves like they are restored. And then we go back to daily living. Don't lose those God moments where in the presence of God, while the word of God is being taught or preached or a prophetic utterance is going forth, or you're just praying and God speaks to your heart, grab onto that vision and hold it. Some of us are more visual than others, but hold on to that picture. Some of us God speaks in words, and some of us God speaks in pictures. And we got to figure out what he's trying to say by the pictures. But hang on to what God has promised to you. Otherwise, you could lose out on what could be life-changing for you and many others. I must decrease, but he must increase. The children of Israel had to put themselves out there and take risk in order to obtain the promises of God. Flesh had to die because they said they wouldn't go. Flesh had to die before a more spiritual generation could come along and live. And obviously they weren't perfect because we see what happened with Achan, right? And I looked it up, and as near as there were 13 murmurings in the wilderness. And I think 9 of them happened between the time they first were promised to go into Canaan's land and the second time. So even this group of people would murmur. Now, maybe it was the old guys that died that murmured, but there was murmuring. But somehow they had protected their spirits. They had to be heirs of this promise to be Abraham's seed. And to be Abraham's seed, they had to have faith. They needed ears to hear the story of the reason of promise, the story of God's ability to deliver, the personal experiences of deliverances, the ability to see clearly and answer correctly to God, the ability to think like God. What we said when we preached the sermon on maybe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And he says, well, maybe. I don't want to go into eternity wishing I would have believed and acted on that faith. Amen. You see, a leader had to step forward and say, it's time. Somebody had to embrace it. They needed a God plan. It would take the presence of God. It would take the man of God, obedience to God. It would demand that. And only Joshua and Caleb would say yes. Only 2 spies would say yes, and God preserved them. So it doesn't matter how many people are saying no around you. If you say yes, you can have the promise of God. Yeah. It doesn't matter if everybody else in the church saying no, God's done healing. You believe for your healing, God can heal you. Or everybody else has given up on your relative and say, oh, they're too far gone. They're burnt over. They're reprobate. You're praying still and saying, oh, no, God, I'm seeing my child. I'm seeing restored. I'm seeing them in the presence of God. I'm visualizing this. Speak what you can see. Ask God to show you in the spirit what he wants to do, because that's where the answer is. So 40 years after the people failed to believe, this commentary was given by the Canaanite harlot Rahab in Joshua 2 and 9. These men are spying out the land again, a new generation. He didn't send 12 this time. He sent 2. Smart man. Last time somebody sent 12. Yeah, 12. That's good, huh? Only 2 said yes, so he says, okay, I'm sending 2 this time. Yeah. Be careful who you get to spy out the promise of God with you. Don't ask the naysayer. No. Don't ask the unbeliever. Sometimes people say stuff to us and we just have to go, la, 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 la. Because they're speaking against what God has promised. That's not a healthy thing to get in thinking, because it can capture our heart. I could just imagine what happened that first time, and the people started to cry, and some people didn't initially, but eventually they did. We do influence each other. Just like when we come into the house of God, people are worshiping God, and there's some people that it takes them a while. They need a long runway. And some of you are helicopters. And that's all right. It's who we are. But if you spend enough time, but if you keep coming to church and you're never moved, well, start sitting by somebody else. Now, we might know something's wrong with you and your spouse, but, you know, she's like, start watching somebody else. I remember when Pastor Anthony first started leading worship, he says, oh, I look at these two people because they were worshipers. And he said, I ignore all the rest. Now, we got a good worship in church. Thank you for worshiping God like you do. There's a lot of freedom in this house, and thank God for that. But if you're leading worship, don't look at the guy that's not worshiping. Look at the guy that is worshiping and just prime his pump. You don't know if somebody's, you know, got sin in their life, or, you know, they lost their job, or they're just a Grinch. So, it should have happened, but it didn't happen. And 40 years later, when those two men spy out the land, they end up in Rahab the harlot's house. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we heard, listen how long their fear has been living. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did on the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth. We need to listen to what the enemy's saying every once in a while. Yeah. That's a good report.
Yeah.
I'm going to preach a sermon. I don't want to spoil too much. Be careful what you say.
Yeah.
Sometimes the enemy is preaching our message. She was preaching the message of deliverance. She was preaching the way of being open to them. Well, if God can open the Red Sea, all we got is a little river between us and you. If God, if you utterly destroyed Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, then what about us?
Yeah.
They're living in fear for 40 years. A whole generation of heathens have more faith in God than the people of God. Don't tell me that sinners don't hear what you have to say. Don't tell me they're not watching. I remember when I quit a job to go pastor in Canada, and they did a little going away party for me, and the boss came up and handed me a card with a check in it, and he said, Steve, keep praying for me. He says, I know my business is doing good because of you. Don't forget to pray for me. And he was raised Catholic, but he was a cigar-smoking heathen. He wasn't God conscious at all, but he had seen something in my life, and it has made me think often, am I living a life that people would look at me and say, there's something different, and maybe God's on their side, and maybe if I'm on their side, God will be on my side. Our hearts melted. Nobody wanted to challenge you. I got the question. Why did the Canaanites not marshal their armies and go across the Jordan River and confront the Hebrews? They were afraid. So we are heirs of the promise of Abraham. We are children of faith in Abraham's seed. The miraculous we experience is not predicated on the experience of previous generations. We must rise to the occasion. We must be ready for what God wants to do in our lives and in the lives we are connected with, no matter what. We need ears to hear. We need the reason. We need to hear the voice of God. We have to have the ability to see clearly like God and answer correctly, to think like God and act on behalf of God. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We need them operating in our lives, not just here at 9775 Southeast Mount Scott Boulevard, but out there on the street, in our job place, in the marketplace. Don't be afraid to pray for somebody or speak something into their life. Because it's not just for us. It's for others. It's so others can be brought to salvation. Maybe God can use you in the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. You'll speak things about people's lives and they'll look at you like, woo. How'd you know that? Tell them. Holy Ghost told me. God's Spirit prompted me. I know somebody that's done that many times at the hospital, and somebody will walk up and they'll call out what's going on and it freaks them out, and they'll say, because I'm supposed to pray for you. Maybe that prayer will save a soul. Maybe that prayer will heal a body. Who knows what that prayer is all about? We've got to have the gifts of the Spirit, and I see it happening sometimes in the midst of you that are praying. That's why the altar call is so cool, and you know, I call the ministers up here to anoint people and pray over them, but most of the time at altar call, we don't do that. We just let everybody pray for everybody. Why? This is what's cool. Billy Ballou had a bad back problem, and he needs God to heal him. Before church started, Judy told me, we need to pray for Billy. Well, we did eventually, but before we ever did that, I see Brother Joe over there, and I see Brother Martin over there praying for him, because the Holy Ghost is working. Holy Ghost is pretty smart, you know that? Smarter than you. Smarter than me. And sometimes we don't even see things, but he sees things as though they really are already completed. He sees what he wants to do in a life. Somebody needs to step forward and say, it's time. Somebody needs to say, it's time for God to do his will. We need a God plan. But it's going to take the presence of God. It's going to take the man of God. It's going to take obedience, and it will demand great faith. It'll demand more. It'll demand your faith is stretched more than it has ever been. But you know, you're never going to get to a place where your faith is meant to not grow.
That's true.
The Bible, one scripture says, every one of them in Zion go from faith to faith. Every one of them. Well, if you're not going from faith to faith, hello. The Bible talks about us going from glory to glory and from strength to strength, not strength to weakness to strength, but strength to strength. It's a progressive thing. That's what God intends for us. And what is this about? It's not just about me or you. It's about him and them. It's about a lost world out there. But this is what's wild, is while God's using us to bring salvation to other, he's doing miracles in our lives. And the best place to be is in the middle of reaching a lost world. And if you'd stand with me, I'm going to close with a scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I alluded to this scripture earlier in my lesson, but I want to be able to read it to you so you know exactly where it is, so you can read it, so you can embrace it. Maybe you want to highlight it. Maybe you want to text it to yourself so that you can read it over and over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away." In other words, you're never going to see it all clearly until Jesus comes. So quit trying to be so figure it out smart. You ask these preachers if they know all that's going on when they prophesy over you? That's just not the way it works. And just so you know, you better be listening when God speaks, because whoever delivers the message might not remember what they said to you. Because it's an instantaneous empowerment from God where they speak. That's why Brother Grimsley, I don't know if you remember him years ago, he was here and several times, and he'd say, "Now I'm going to ask you if I can speak into your life, and if you say no, don't chase me down in the parking lot." Because God has something to say right then. Would you let the Holy Ghost speak to you and embrace that and be open? Because it could be your brother or sister. They lay hands on you and they begin to pray, and they don't say, "Hey, you, Charles, I have something to say to you." No, they just begin to pray the blessing or the mercy or the kindness or the provision of God over your life. And you feel that surge of heat and the warmth of the Holy Ghost. Embrace that and say that again and again and again. As people have come to me and say, "Pastor, do you remember?" "Nope, not that smart. Don't remember. Said too much." Because when the Holy Ghost gets moving, especially when there's 15, 20, 30, couple hundred people, you just start laying hands on and speaking in the name of Jesus, and you move on and forget and move on, wipe clean, erase, forget, speak, erase, forget. Because the message isn't for the one speaking it. It's the one to whom it's being spoken. So we have to be opportunistic. And so God had said what he was going to do through the prophet Moses, and it didn't happen because they didn't receive it. So God had to say it again through the prophet Joshua. And it did happen. But it didn't happen nice and clean. It took them 5 years to conquer the land, and then they didn't conquer it all, right? But 5 years of war to get what God had promised to them. So don't give up. Just because it's been, you know, God spoke and you're seeing some of it, but you haven't seen all of it. Just keep fighting the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Dear Jesus, we need your speaking. During this season of the miraculous, when we remember your voice that spoke to a multitude of individuals concerning your coming, and at your arrival, those that you spoke to, I pray, Lord, that you would release the gifts of the Spirit in the midst of your children. Release us, Lord, and as we speak inside this house, that we would speak on your behalf, that you would flow through us, and it wouldn't be about our intellect or our human knowledge, but it would be about you and your power and your grace and your glory. But God, we don't want it just in this house. If all of the declarations of your birth would have been given in the manger, the shepherds would have never come. The wise men would have never appeared. But it had to be outside. God, we want to declare your glory and your power and your healing and your deliverance.